Well, today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and we have so much to be thankful for. But we have another year that we can say we can express thankfulness to God for His faithfulness through this year. And I'm just very grateful too for the privilege I have to be here in this wonderful congregation with this wonderful and moving time of worship that we've just had. And I just want to thank you for your friendship that you've shown me already and my wife as well. So this is a great time to be thankful. I'm also glad I looked at the Praise God for Whom All Blessings Flow stewardship card. I said the first week that I feel very much at home because this is a time of year in which we're grateful to God. And it's a time when we want to think about how to support and be supportive of the ministry of His work around the world. I love this line. In grateful recognition of God's blessing, I welcome the privilege to dedicate to the church locally and throughout the world my offerings, my gifts. I love that line. It's a privilege to be a part of the ministry of the Lord and the ministry of His kingdom. So I'm glad that you have that note that you've struck. Well, I have an interesting text for us today. It's in Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. If you want to open up to one of the pew Bibles and just follow along. A text occurs during a journey that Jesus is making from Galilee to the south. It occurs at Jericho, and then he'll go up from here to Bethany. There'll be the raising of Lazarus, then the entry into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. So this is on the eve of Holy Week. This quite remarkable text. It's well known. There are probably more flannel graphs and more Daily Vacation Bible School portrayals of this text than any other incident in the ministry of Christ where he met people. Because this is a text where Jesus meets someone. It's an incident that's recorded by Luke. Listen to it. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and rich. You'll see in a few moments that Luke is not paying a compliment to this man. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. It's interesting, not an olive tree with little tiny leaves, but a sycamore tree with large leaves, so he could maybe watch but not be watched. Who knows? But he climbed into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. I've always kind of liked this text because I'm a little on the short side too. And when you're on the short side, you have to figure out where to stand to see famous people, because the tall people, if they're in front of you, it's really bad. I remember when I was an undergraduate at Berkeley, Pandit Nehru, Jawaharlal Nehru, the Prime Minister of India, came and spoke at Charter Day at Cal Campus. And he was a great man, and I wanted to see him. And I was smart. I saw that there was a Secret Service, had some big cars out in front of the Hearst Creek Theater. And so I said, if I got near those cars, I would see Nehru up close. And so the minute the event was over, I dashed out and got right near those cars. And it's true, Pandit Nehru came by, and he was only about 10 or 15 feet. Of course, there were Secret Service agents around him, too. But I got a chance to see him. And, you know, short people tend to have that thinking ahead instinct. Do you realize they've built a whole platform for me to stand here? Because I'm a little shorter than previous pastors in this church, for sure. I met for lunch this week with Gareth, so I know how tall the previous pastors of this church are. This is Luke 19. He wanted to see where Jesus was, so he went ahead, got into the sycamore tree where he could see, because he was small of stature. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. He saw him. That makes this the theophany, where you're named, you know, like Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Or Moses was named. He's named. Jesus knew him. Zacchaeus, I see you in that tree. Make haste. Come down. For I want to stay in your house today. So he made haste and came down. And he received Jesus joyfully. This wonderful word joy is used there, joyfully. Now, the plot thickens. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Do you know the word murmur is used 7 times in the New Testament? Usually it's the Pharisees and scribes murmured. But here they all murmured, probably the disciples too. And now we can see why Luke was not complimenting Zacchaeus when he called him a chief tax collector and rich. They all murmured, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Tax collectors were considered sinners for sure. They had sold their privilege of being a citizen of the people, of knowing the people, and they sold that out to the Romans, because the Romans built their entire empire by taxation. And that means they had to know where wealth was. And who would better know but an insider? So these people were protected by Roman soldiers and would give information to the Romans where the wealth was, and they would probably take bribes from people. And this man was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, which means he had people underneath him that were probably paying him bribes. So he was very wealthy. That's Zacchaeus. That's why they are lumped together with the sinners in the New Testament. "I must stay at your house today." He came down joyfully and said, "Yes." And then the people murmured, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, this is probably the next day, Luke tends to compress accounts, probably the next day he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And then these last two sentences that close off this incident. And then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Remember last week, we saw that Paul used that word, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the power of God for salvation." Salvation has come to this house. And then he adds another line. "Since he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus says that about Zacchaeus. The very birthright that he had sold out in order to be a good tax collector, Jesus now restores. He's a son of Abraham. To be Abrahamic means to be, that is the great identity marker for the Jews, to be children of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. And then the last sentence, "For the Son of Man," and our Lord does not refer to himself as Son of God, that's said about him. He always uses this hidden phrase to refer to himself. It's messianic, but it's hidden. The Son of Man, it shows his identification with us. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save," there's that word again, "make safe the lost." Let's pray together. Lord, what an amazing text. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts on this text, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, this is a great text. Notice in the text there are a series of surprises. The first surprise is that Jesus would notice one person in a crowd. We don't expect that from famous people, that they would notice us. We don't expect it in a crowd scene like this. That's why when he names him and sees him in the tree, that's a surprise. The second surprise is that he would befriend someone who has done so much harm. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He has done harm to the people, especially to the poor, especially the people that are standing in that great crowd. And evidently they knew who he was because they murmured about that. And Jesus, that's a surprise, that he would spend the night. You've got to realize that in the first century world, to spend the night in someone's home has far more meaning than we would ever imagine. It shows that you have an obligation to them and you feel a bond to them. And it's a tremendous fellowship marker. And so that's a surprise, that he would spend the night with a person who's done so much harm. And the third surprise is that he would restore this man who had abandoned his identity by his own choice in order to collaborate with the Romans, that he would restore him to his Abrahamic destiny. And then the fourth surprise is that such a man as Zacchaeus, who has precisely made all his money by being hard-hearted, by defrauding people and taking bribes, and favoring the Roman oppressors, that a man like this would be so repentant and so completely generous. Notice, "Half of my goods I give to the poor, and those who I've defrauded, line up, I'll repay you fourfold." He said this. Not a jury. Not a judge. He said it. And that's a surprise. These surprises, I think, converge in one sentence, that if we can fully understand this sentence, we can understand the theology that's happening here. We can understand better what Paul said last week when he said he's not ashamed of the gospel. We can understand the gospel if we can understand this sentence. And that sentence is, they all murmured. Why did they murmur? Let me reflect on that. They murmured because they were disappointed in Jesus. They are looking for Messiah. We know that. A great crowd is gathered, even there at Jericho. His reputation has already spread. After all, that's where John the Baptist had done all his teaching, is in Betharba, right there in Jericho. So they are prepared for him. And they're prepared for him to be Messiah. And they're looking for the Messiah. And they have expectations as to what the Messiah will do. Let me show you from John the Baptist himself. Right within this very area where Jesus is now speaking and where this event occurs with Zacchaeus, John the Baptist, a few months earlier, had been there in that place and pointed out Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist, his speech is recorded by Luke, the same author who records this narrative in chapter 19. The crowds came. The great crowds came to meet John the Baptist. Listen to this. Verse 15, chapter 3 of Luke. And the people were in expectation, and all men questioned in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether perhaps he were the Christ. Some people actually wondered if he was the Messiah. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And now listen to his description of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because right after this, he'll point to Christ and say, behold, this is the man. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And folks, John does not mean fire to warm your hearts. He means fire to burn up the evildoers. I'll prove it to you. Listen to the next line. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. This is a direct quotation from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into the granary. We sang that in Come Now, Come Ye People, Come Ye Thankful People Come earlier. This line is in that song. To gather the wheat into the granary. Now hold your breath. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Well, that's John the Baptist's introduction to Jesus Christ. And I love the next line in Luke's gospel. He says, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. It's good news to the wheat. It's not good news to the chaff. But that's the whole point. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is to be like Elijah. In fact, the Seder meal, which is practiced still in modern Judaism, is the Passover meal has one empty chair at the Passover. And the last thing that happens in the Seder meal is the littlest boy in the family goes out to see if Elijah has come. That's called the Elijah chair, if the Messiah has come. Because the Messiah will come into the Elijah chair, will fulfill Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, who won the battle against Ahab and Jezebel and the 400 false prophets of Baal. Remember the battle on Mount Carmel? And after he won that battle, all 400 false prophets were lined up and killed. Elijah won, and the evildoers were destroyed. And that is the hero. And when the people look forward to Messiah, we can tell by the end of Malachi, and we can tell from John the Baptist's speech, they were looking for one like Elijah who would destroy the evildoers, who would point them out and blame them so that we could see who they are. And then they would be burned like fire in the chaff, and the granary, the good people, would be protected. And this is what the people looked for when they thought of the Messiah. We know. We can see it. We can see it in the Dead Sea Scroll commentaries too. They were looking for this kind of Messiah. A warrior king like David and a prophet like Elijah. Well, Jesus hardly looks like Elijah in this incident. You think about it. He doesn't look like Elijah here. In fact, a little later, you know, John the Baptist will be put in jail, and he will send disciples up to Galilee, and will, actually before this incident, after he had pointed out Christ, he sent a missionary, he sent friends up to Galilee to Jesus and said, "Are you the Messiah, or shall we look for somebody else?" John was disappointed. I think our Lord comforted him in the most profound way. That's another whole story. But John the Baptist knew what he wanted. The people knew what they expected, and they expected a prophet like Elijah who would conquer the evildoers. And that's not what Jesus is doing here. He starts out all right. "Zacchaeus, I see you in the tree." That's good. That is very good. The people would not murmur about that. "You come down, you snake in the tree." People, that is a evildoer. See, we love to be able to point to the evildoers. And we're trying to do that now in the economic crisis, too, to point to who are the evildoers. Folks, it isn't worth it. Get on with it. Let's figure out what to do now. But anyway, that's what they wanted to do. And so Jesus starts out all right. "Zacchaeus, you come down from the tree. I'm going to spend tonight in your house." Everybody is amazed. And notice, Zacchaeus was joyous. He was joyous. Not the people, though. I like to think about this incident that Zacchaeus gained ground, Jesus lost ground, because the people, he won no friends this day. That's why it says they all murmured, probably including the disciples. They're all baffled. Why is he doing this? Zacchaeus, though, gained ground. Zacchaeus is honored by Jesus, and you saw what happened. Our Lord restores him, and at the end our Lord says, "This is why I've come, to seek and to save, to make safe the lost." So Jesus identifies with Zacchaeus. And in 1 week, you know, the shadow of the cross is over this incident. Because within 1 week, our Lord will do this very same thing at the cross. He will fulfill Elijah. He will fulfill King David's. The promise of the warrior King David and the promise of the powerful Elijah will be fulfilled. And it's interesting, today is Christ the King Sunday, in which we honor Christ as the King. And he will do it, but he'll do it at the cross in a way that we never expected. At just the moment the 400 false prophets are lined up and we are prepared to be judged, a surprising thing will happen at Mount Calvary. Instead of the evildoers, including us, being judged and condemned, Jesus Christ will take our place. He will take the place of the false prophets. And instead of the false prophets being killed, he will be killed. He will take their place. He will take our place. No one expected that. That is the profound surprise of this incident. No one expects. Here we have a hint of it, that he identifies with Zacchaeus. So that Zacchaeus gains ground and salvation, Jesus loses it. He'll profoundly lose it on Good Friday. And he will take our place. He will conquer sin and conquer death and conquer the power of the devil by absorbing our sin and our death and the power of evil. And he will disarm them by taking them. Now that's another story. That'll happen later. But right now we see the shadow of that here. It's an amazing surprise. And it's right here in this incident. I want you to notice what's happening here in this incident. Zacchaeus is experiencing grace. I titled this sermon, Sheer Grace, because that's the only way to describe what's happening here. Notice the grace that he experiences. First, it's authoritative. It's powerful. Jesus chooses to do what he chooses to do. He has the power to restore, and the power to restore, the power to create a new beginning, the power to heal is greater than the power to kill, or to point, or to blame. And so we're seeing a greater power than we ever saw before. An authoritative power. And he surprises everyone with this power. He'll do it at the cross and on the empty tomb as well. Notice also that this grace is concrete. It's definite. It's not theoretical. It's an event that happens. And it's an event that they experience. They experience watching Zacchaeus. "I want to spend tonight in your house." And Jesus spends the night with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus experiences a grace that is definite and concrete. You know what you must not do, though I made a little joke and said that this event has had more flannel graphs done of it than any other event there is. It's in more PowerPoints and more Sunday school lessons because it deserves it. But what you must not do with this incident is say, oh, isn't this a wonderful illustration of the love of Christ? Folks, this is not an illustration of the love of Christ. It's the very thing itself. Christ's love is concrete. It's what he does when he touches a person with leprosy. It's what he does when he goes to the cross in our behalf. It's what he does when he spends this night with this man, this hated man, and sets him free. And then notice also, it's profoundly personal. It is totally personal. And it has a totally personal result. Zacchaeus, not a jury, not a judge, but Zacchaeus himself says, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and those who I've defrauded, I repay fourfold. He has a genuine repentance that's his own. And Jesus preserves that. He has his own repentance. He has his own generosity that's happened. Why? Because of what Christ has done for him. I tried to think about how to illustrate this myself. Tried to figure out a way, maybe a fun way, to think about what's happening here. Of this, what's causing this generosity for this man who's precisely made all his money by not being generous, by being corrupt, and by being a bureaucratic tyrant toward people and protected by the Romans all the time he's doing it. And then suddenly there's this change. Why this change? I tried to think of a way to illustrate it, and I came up with a little story that I made up myself. Have you ever been to a great reception? A food reception in a grand hall, maybe it's a wedding reception where they have really nice food. And it's a reception where I always tell how good a reception is as to whether they have sculptured ice in the middle. That's your first test. And you walk in the room and you see an ice sculpture in the middle. That is a first class reception. So I alert in my little story. I made a little joke about this in our family. We alert ourselves to the good receptions so that we don't waste time at the chips table or at the carrots and celery. But go to the ice sculpture right away. And you have to get there before the greedy people will get there for all these good things. And I especially like it when there are shrimp, floating down through the ice sculpture. You go over it. Now, the bad thing about receptions, they give you a small plate, a little tiny plate. But you go to the shrimps, and with shrimps, I figured it out. If you march them around and make them snug around the corner, you can get quite a few shrimps, even in a little round table. And then you can be eating them while you're doing it, too, visiting with people. So the shrimps, and then they go for the smoked salmon. That will go very fast because, people are greedy. They will go for those right away. So get the shrimps and then, of course, the smoked salmon. Get it on your plate. And so stay near the middle of the reception. Don't go out on the edges where the chips are. They fill up your plate anyway. Completely fill it up with corn and chips. And don't do that. All right, now I'm going to make my story more complicated. You walk in to this reception. You go over to the ice sculpture. You're walking with your son and other members of your family that are going to have this meal together. And you're walking over there. And the host catches you. The hostess catches you and says, Earl, I'm so glad you came to the reception. I was hoping you would come, and you brought your kids too. I'm so happy you did. This is just wonderful that you came to the reception. A, I know you love shrimp. You told me that. I know that. And smoked salmon, you're from Northwest after all. I know you love that. This is Norwegian, but it's still very good. Earl, I want to tell you something. Look it over there on the dessert table. Siberian peach pie, your very favorite pie. It's over there. Great. Earl, when you leave, go to the kitchen. I've asked the chef to make a whole plate of shrimp just for you and smoked salmon just for you and a whole Siberian peach pie just for you. Take it home. I want you to have it. Earl, have a nice time at the reception. Now notice you change. You walk over to the carrots and celery section. You get a few chips. And you say to people, notice how suddenly you say to people, be sure to try the shrimp. Be sure to go over and try the salmon. Now, what's happened to you? Why are you suddenly so generous? I figured it out. Your needs have been met. Your needs have been met. That's what grace does at a far profounder level than with food. Grace fulfills your needs. Karl Barth puts it this way in his little phrase, the evangelical ethic. We love others because he first loved us. When we experience his love, when we experience his grace, the inevitable result is generosity of spirit. We loosen our hands. It happened to Zacchaeus. We can see it right in front of our eyes. Half of my goods I give to the poor, and those who I've defrauded I repay. Why? Because his profoundest needs have been met. He's got a whole Siberian peach pie for himself. Why hoard it now? Why not give it away? Why not share with others? And that's exactly what our Lord has done with this man in this amazing incident. It sets us up. It gets us ready for Holy Week. It gets us ready for Advent. It's a wonderful text for Christ the King Sunday, because we've just watched Jesus Christ the King in action. And he has a power that's able to change life. He's able to bring hope where there was fear. He's able to make us safe. And that's the last line of this text. The Son of Man came to seek, to find, and to make safe the lost. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the sheer grace of Jesus Christ. He is the teacher who makes the difference. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.